This morning we're going to be talking a little bit about testing the spirits and knowing again those that are of Christ and knowing those that are of Satan and children of God versus children of Satan. And it's a theme that comes around again. Although I do have to start by confessing something. Friday night, Susie and I were visited in our home. And we were in bed already and actually it wasn't a knock on the door, the doorbell rang, and we go to the door and the police are there. And come to find out, we were committing a crime. And apparently we're taking stolen goods into our trailer, and our trailer was stolen. So we had stolen our trailer, we were committing a crime with our trailer. All this was quite a shock to us and a surprise, so I just need to confess right now, that's what happened. Come to find out, the license plate on our trailer was stolen. And someone had taken the license plate and had taken it to their trailer of the same model, same brand, and put it on there, which the police actually thought was a stolen trailer. And they were caught by police committing a crime. And, of course, the license plate came up Ron and Susie Johnson. So your pastor had a little run-in with the law this week. Needless to say, it was pretty obvious that it wasn't us, as they had the other men in custody and the license plate in their hands, and everything worked out. But it's interesting how the facts can appear one way. And when the police first took these people into custody and ran the plates, the facts would have appeared that we were criminals. They don't know us. They know nothing about us. But they came and they checked it out and they checked the trailer and they asked if our trailer was stolen. And Susie said, well, actually, it's right there and you can see it. And we worked it all out. But there are things in life that may look one way on the surface, that may appear one way, but when you start to check it out, when you start to find out the details, maybe there's a different story. Maybe there's something else that needs to be discovered. Last week, John was talking to us, and he was commanding us, in verse 23 of chapter 3, to believe in the name of his son. I'm just going to read 23 and 24 out of chapter 3. And this is his command, to believe in the son of his, in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. And so John has just said you need to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his spirit lives in you. But just like he did when he commanded us to love one another and in chapter 2 and actually every chapter since, but in chapter 2 when he says love one another, the very next thing he said was, but do not love the world. But do not love the world. And so there's this aspect of love that we should be showing to each other, but we need to be careful that that doesn't extend into worldly things and sinful things. He's doing the same thing here. He says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in our text today, he's going to say, but you need to be careful of some things. You need to be careful of what you believe, what you follow, of who has influence in your life. This morning, as we look through verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, we're going to be talking a little bit about how to stay in the truth. How to protect ourselves from those that would seek to damage our walk with God. From those that would seek to tear us down spiritually, to undermine the very foundation of what we believe. As John here is concerned, because that's exactly what the church was dealing with. We know from what we've studied that you had a portion of the church that was part of the church. They were in the midst and they started teaching things about Christ and about an early form of Gnosticism that the body is evil and the spirit is good, so Christ could not have been human, and they were teaching things that we've already studied undermined the very basis of salvation. And they eventually left, tried to get other people to leave with them. And so this church was dealing with a division in the church, not something over paint color, but something over the very doctrine, the very foundation of their faith. And so they were scattered a little bit and divided, reeling a little bit. And John knows that at those times when we are reeling, in those times when we are trying to sort through all that, sometimes we're still very vulnerable. Sometimes those are the times that Satan chooses to attack and dig his claws in ever deeper to try to keep us from growing in Christ and following Christ. So how do we stay in the truth? How do we protect against those that would damage our spiritual lives? John's going to give us three things to remember this morning as we look at the text. The first is don't be spiritually gullible. Don't be spiritually gullible. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Just gets right to the point. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do not believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't just take anything in. We need to be testing and checking. If you notice in verse 1, he starts with dear friends. We've seen that a couple times, haven't we? And it's the form of, sometimes it's translated beloved. It's a form of the word agape, which is love, or in this case, loved ones. But whenever you see that in 1 John, it's a great time to take out a highlighter or notice what comes next. Because John uses that as a tool to say what's next is really important. We sort of do that, don't we? Son. Or someone speaking will say, people. And so we use a name sometimes to get attention and to draw in. And John does the same thing. And so whenever you hear him say, beloved ones, it's like, uh-oh, I need to pay attention. And he's going to do it 5-6 times in 1 John. We've seen it a couple times already. But here he starts with that. Dear friends. And their ears would have perked up. They would have said, okay, something important, something really important is coming. Do not believe every spirit. And so he starts with the warning. Do not believe every spirit, exactly what it is. And the word for believe there we've talked about is the idea of trust. And don't just blindly follow every spirit. Don't just trust every spirit. Don't just trust everything you hear. There's a lot of things we hear that just aren't true. There's a lot of ways that we're deceived. One young man was doing a science project. And in his project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And he gave plenty of reasons for it. Number one, it can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. Number two, it is a major component in acid rain. Number three, it can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. Some of you know where this is going. Number four, accidental inhalation can kill you. Can't even say it. Number six, it decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes. Number seven, it's been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. And after giving this list, he asked 50 people if they would support a ban on the chemical. 43 said yes. Six were undecided. And only one knew that the chemical was water. H2O. Dihydrogen monoxide. And people with just a nice presentation were willing, most of them, to ban the very essential element of life. And we laugh about it and we're like, well, that's sort of tricking us. We usually don't call it dihydrogen monoxide. At least in our home, we don't. We use words like water. But so many times, if we're not careful spiritually, we can fall into the same trap. We can be gullible. We can listen to a good sermon. We can listen to a good speech, read a good book, and we're there. And we've disengaged our minds, and we've stopped thinking, what is the source? Where is this coming from? John says, do not believe or trust every spirit. Well, what is spirit there? You might say, well, okay, that's okay. I haven't had any spirits talk to me in a while. And that's probably okay. Let me know if you start thinking they are. But the word used for spirit here, a little bit later, he's comparing it to false prophets in the last phrase of the verse. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. And then later, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And prophecy was at the time something that was prevalent, that was practiced. People would come along and say, I've had a word from God. The Spirit of God has spoken to me, and I'm here to speak to you. And those are the kinds of situations that actually got the church into trouble, because that's what the divisive people were doing. And so here, when John says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, he's speaking of those things that are the source of our speech. Those things that are the foundation of what we proclaim to each other. And really what he's saying is everything we say has a source. Everything we say has a source. And it can be the Spirit of God, or it can be the spirit of the devil. And he says, don't be gullible. It's one of the two. It's one of the two. There is no neutral ground. As John, as we've been studying, it's black and white. It's light and dark. It's love or hate. And in this case, it comes back to the children of God and children of the devil. And if you remember that text, we're one or the other. There's no in between. It's not like, well, I'm children of the building. I'm children of the sky. No, you're children of God or you're children of the devil. And so John here is taking that to the next step and saying, okay, that identity now becomes a source of your speech, of your influence. Don't be gullible. Don't say it doesn't matter. Because every person you come in contact with is a spiritual being. And they are speaking either as a child of God or a child of the devil. One or the other. And that's John's first point. Don't think it doesn't matter. Don't just take what people say and write it off. Everyone is being influenced by a spirit, either the spirit of God or the spirit of Satan. There is no middle ground. Everyone is coming from a perspective. That has dramatic effects as we evaluate everything anyone says to us. Because now anything I hear, whether it's on the news, whether it's on the internet, whether it's a sermon, the evaluation is, what's the source? What spirit is this from? As I choose who to spend time with, as I choose what to fill my mind with, what's the source? And so many times we have a source from God and a source from Satan and a source that's neutral. That's morally neutral. And John is saying, that's ridiculous. There is no such thing. If it's morally neutral, it's from Satan. And he's going to pound that into us over and over throughout this text. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. And it's a warning. And then the next phrase, but test the spirits, or examine to see if they are true, to see if they are acceptable. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And here we see him clearly say the two sides. Test them to see if they're from God, or to see if they're a false prophet that has gone out into the world. Be diligent. He's been talking about family and that we're adopted as sons and daughters of the King. And the test here is, who do they belong to? But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, whether they belong to God, whether they are part of the family. Because many false prophets, people that don't belong to the family, have gone out from us. What would it be like if you went to Disneyland with your family? And throughout the day, you took a number of family pictures, and you get home and develop them. And you look, and there's someone you don't even recognize in every picture. And it's not like it's just part of the background crowd, but somebody that's posing with you. Now, I've actually done that before. That's just between us. But then what if it's the same person all day? A little creepy. You know, I was looking at some family pictures. And there was, I have a family picture from Christmas where we took the three kids and Susie and I, and we went and got a Christmas tree, and can we put that family picture up? Because it's a little disturbing. Where's Stephen? What's going on? We can change it. My apologies to Myron and Cookie. You noticed it, didn't you? Why? Because he's not part of my family. Now, he's part of my family here. But in the setup, it's a family picture, and you'd be like, wow, he's even posing with us. Now, he wasn't actually there. Yeah, you can figure that out. But John is saying, look at the pictures and see what doesn't belong. Don't just assume that everyone in your pictures of your life are part of your spiritual family. But test everyone. Test Pastor Ron. Make sure what I say is from God's Word. Those that come to Reality Check, test Happy. Check the Word out. Make sure that what he's saying has a source from God and His Word. Don't be spiritually gullible and just take everything and take it in. Look at who's in your life. Compare what they say to God's Word. I would go further and say compare their lives to God's Word. I'm not just talking teachers. John here is probably talking false teachers. But the same principles can apply to anyone that has influence in our lives. Anyone. Because everyone you associate with has influence. And that's where we're so gullible, because we think that people don't have influence, and we think we can hang out with people that aren't walking with God, and we think that we can fill our minds with things that aren't pleasing to God, and we say it doesn't matter, and it's from Satan or from God, and we need to test and see which one it is. Look at their lives. We're not just talking about the need for discernment here. We're talking about the need for spiritual discernment. John, at the end of verse 1, says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It was true then. It's true now. It hasn't gotten any better. There are people that are teaching falsehoods. There are people in Christian circles that are teaching falsehoods. As we see the rise of an experiential theology and an experiential faith that says, how I interpret God's Word is based on how I experience God's Word. And God shudders. Churches that are forming, that are abandoning doctrine, that are abandoning God's Word because it might offend people. Be on guard now. There are many falsehoods creeping in. But beyond that, there are many falsehoods that we have allowed and embraced in our lives. See, what John here is getting at right from the start is we are not in a simple battle, but we are in a spiritual battle. And we may not see it, and this is just a window into what that is. We aren't aware of it sometimes. We're not sensitive to it. But we are in a spiritual battle where the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Satan are influencing people. In Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 1 brings us to a call to battle. A call that says we are in a spiritual war. There are two sides. Everybody's on one of the two sides. Wake up and let's go to battle. So he starts by saying, don't be gullible spiritually. What influences do we allow in our lives? Moms, dads, what influences do we allow in our family? Are we guarding? Do we treat the influences we allow into our home as a spiritual battle? Do we take that seriously? What relationships do we allow our family to have? Do we allow ourselves to have? How do we spend our time? It matters, and it matters spiritually. From there, John goes to give us two tests. The first test in verses 2 and 3. The second test in verses 4 through 6. The first test, when we're talking about influence and somewhat of influence, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Let's read verses 2 and 3 together. This, pointing forward to what he's about to share, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. It's like, okay, now we have a test. And he's been talking about several tests throughout. We've talked about obedience. We've talked about love. He comes back to a doctrinal test here. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. The first test, what do they believe about Jesus Christ? John says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So point A there is those from God confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And to really understand what he's saying, we have to take apart a couple of these words. The first in the NIV is acknowledge, and in other translations it's confess. And it's a very difficult word to translate, and those are both right and they're both wrong. They're both inadequate. Because the word here for acknowledge or confess includes the idea of publicly and boldly stating, I believe this. And I believe it with my life. So it's not just a simple acknowledgement that even the demons believe and tremble. This is an acknowledgement of the deity of Christ, of the person of Christ, of the work of Christ that is open and boldly proclaimed with my life. It means making Christ Lord of my life. And so that word is packed with meaning. And it says, who's from God? Who's true? It's those that are willing to stand for who Christ is, that will believe what Scripture says about Him and will give their life to Him. That's the first test, and that is the most important test. In this case, he's dealing specifically with the heresy that was given to this church, or that was this church was fighting, where people were saying that Jesus had not come in the flesh, that Jesus was different from the Christ. And so again, John uses the title Jesus Christ to affirm that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. The word Jesus representing his manhood, the word Christ representing his deity. And so he's saying several things that someone that can be trusted will believe. Number one, they'll believe in Jesus, that he really existed. Number two, that he is God, Jesus Christ. And this combats Gnosticism that says that Christ just sort of, especially Cerinthus and what he was promoting, that Christ just came on to Jesus at the baptism and then he left him before the cross because God could never die. And we've talked about that before because that would mean that we're not saved. John says you have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe he's God. And finally, that he really came and stayed God in the flesh. Sort of awkward wording. But that he, in his body, was fully God and fully man. And that combats another form of Gnosticism, Docetism, that this was another idea going around, again, trying to say, okay, the body's evil and the spirit's good. And they said, well, Jesus never had a body. He never was in the flesh. He just came down and looked like he had a body. Some would even go so far as to say if you looked at him, he wouldn't have cast a shadow. It's ridiculous, but that's what they were trying to say. And so it only looked like they had a body. For those of you Star Trek fans, this would be like the ultimate holodeck, where Jesus is sort of just pretending and somehow makes himself look real. And John says, your doctrine about Christ matters. You have to believe that he is Jesus, believe that he is God, and that he really came in the flesh. He was 100% man as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul writes, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The first test that John gives is what do they believe about Christ? Do they confess to the lordship of Christ? Do they live in a way for his glory and not their own? So if we're looking at that in a practical way, when we look at who we're with, what kinds of influences we allow in our lives, how much are they about themselves and how much are they about Christ? When we're looking at teachers that we want to listen to their sermons, how much are they living for Christ and how much are they promoting self? Search it out. Look. Check it out. One popular speaker, I was looking at his Facebook and I was shocked. I was shocked at what I read and saw because it didn't match what he taught. And yes, there can be fake Facebooks, but this one wasn't. We need to check it out. John says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And here he starts to address the neutral idea. Well, okay, they don't believe in Jesus, but that's okay because, you know, they're good people. They're a good influence on me. And John says, okay, let's look at that. Let's look at that logic. Let's look at it from God's perspective. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, same word for acknowledge, confess, make him Lord of their lives, is not from God. And he doesn't stop there. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And John says, and yes, this is hard stuff, but he says, not only are they not from God, but they are anti-God. They are against God, and they are working to pull you down spiritually. Whether they're aware of it or not, because they're children of the devil, they're influenced by the work of the devil, and his goal is to turn you away from spiritual things. And that should smack us in the face to think through how we spend our time. Because it's not neutral. It's either for Christ or against Christ. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, speaking of the man that is going to come, and even now is already in the world, speaking of those that do not confess Christ. This is the core of the issue. The creeds that we've studied, that we've talked about, they were intentional of trying to keep the core of the core and saying doctrine matters. Now, this does not mean that we become hypercritical of each other. And once we sin once, we condemn each other to hell. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look at the lifestyle. Look at the influence. We're not to become cynical people that can't handle anyone's different point of view unless it's different on the core item. Christ is the core. Not the paint color. Not where we park. The person of Christ is the core. If we're going to take a stand and wage spiritual battle, let's make sure it's a hill worth battling on. First test was, what do they believe about Christ? The second test, who listens to them? And this is an interesting one that's a little bit different, but who listens to them? Who is their audience? The first addressing the character of the message, this one addressing the character of the audience. Let's read in verse 4, 5, and 6. Starting in verse 4, he gives a little aside that's an encouragement. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Isn't that great to hear in the middle of a passage on spiritual battle? He says, just so you know, let's just get this straight, who you have in you is greater than Satan, is greater than the evil one. You don't even have to worry about it. Because God in you wins. So he starts with an encouragement, this one. Now, the overcoming, the victory over the evil one, and probably for them it was already a victory because they had already kicked out the ones with the doctrine of Christ that was from Satan, and they had held to the truth. But that victory, that overcoming, John is very clear here, it isn't because of us. It isn't because of anything we've done, but because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And he reaffirms that God is in us and abides in us. He reaffirms that communion, that relationship. And because of that relationship, if we are children of the Father, then the Father overcomes Satan. We've been sealed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because God is in us. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? Do you know when he said that? Right before he was betrayed and crucified. But those circumstances didn't change that he had overcome the world, because in fact what Satan meant for harm was the very act on the cross that allowed him to overcome and was his plan all along. Back to the Ephesians 6 passage about spiritual warfare, the verse right before what we read, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's where we get our power. To fight on another day. John goes on in 5 and 6 because maybe they were thinking, okay, if we've overcome, why aren't we winning? Why aren't we seeing it now? Why are we still getting hit? Why are there still people in this world that are influences that are pulling us down? And in 5 and 6, John gives us the second test. Who is listening to them? Verse 5, they are from the world, speaking of the false prophets, or the antichrists rather. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And catch this last phrase, and the world listens to them. And he says the world listens to its own. It listens to its own. And so if you really want to test a message, if you want to test a person, look at who's listening to them. You know, when we think of people that we allow into our lives and in positions of influence, which quite frankly are usually more friends than those over us, what is their circle like? What is their circle of friends like? What is their circle of influence like? Because you can tell a lot about a person by who listens and responds to that person. And John here is saying the people that are teaching falsehoods, the world has no problem with them. They're attracting people from the world. And so maybe that tells you a little bit about their source. So many times we can fall into adopting the viewpoint of the world. We can justify it by saying we're trying to reach people. We're trying to save some. You know, the incarnation, that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't compromise. He came and he reached out, but he did not compromise. And the world hated him. See, those we listen to tell a lot about us. We're drawn to people that agree with us. I was on the internet last night and reading an article about the current health care bill and the expected passage of that one leader was saying, and I just was reading the comments from people. Wow. In the course of an hour, there was over 2,000 comments. And people gravitated towards one side or the other, and they gravitated towards the people on one side or the other and shared something in common, shared the arguments, and it was fiery rhetoric, and rightfully so on one of the sides. I'm not saying which. Who listens to the people we're considering? That we're evaluating, that we're testing. Because in verse 6, John goes on, we are from God, probably speaking of the apostles and the teaching we find in God's word, and then those that follow that teaching. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And again, he sets the line. It says there's two sides in this battle. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. There is no middle ground. And so I urge you, look at the relationships in your life. Look at the friendships. Look at the people you listen to. What circle do they influence? Now, I'm not saying that we go buy a village and all live there and eliminate our contact with the world, because that is also not biblical. But what happens is when we see the line in the sand, when we see that either there are people influenced by the Spirit of God or people influenced by the Spirit of Satan, and there is no middle ground, then that means we look to one group for influence and we look to another group to share the power of the cross to change what they're going through. That's how we have to view people in those two groups. No other way. And by looking to people with the power of the cross, we love them, we care about them, but we are conscious of which side they're on, and we do not let them influence us. And so many times, we give way to loneliness, we give way to the need for relationship, the need for love, and we forget the tests, and we let people influence us that tear us apart spiritually. One other aspect of verse 6, which I love. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John here is again showing a picture of the body, and that there's power in the input from the body. There's power in the input from the body. You know, in a home, in a family situation, if one member of the family wants to do something that the rest of the family knows will harm them, and the rest of the family, one after another, mom, dad, brothers and sisters come and say, I don't think this is a good idea. I think you're ruining your life. You're making a mistake. Now, sometimes that's said in love, and sometimes maybe brothers and sisters just really have fun with that. But there's power in the opinion of family, because family cares about you and loves you. And John here, as he talks about who we listen to, says those of God listen to the message from God, and there's power in that group. And so he's saying, you want to know how to test something? Go to the family of God. Go to the people of God. Don't try to fight this on your own. Listen to the people of God. Does the one being tested come in line with what is being listened to by the body? What we listen to makes a difference. Back when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication, there was a young man who was applying for a job as a Morse code operator. He answered the ad in the newspaper, went to the address that was listed. When he arrived, it was a large, noisy office. In the background, a telegraph just clacked away. You can just picture it, can't you? I can't do it, but yeah, that. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants, fill out an application and wait until they were summoned to the inner office. A young man came in at the end. There were 7 other applicants there. He fills out his form and he sits down. And as he's sitting there, he starts to listen. About 2 minutes later, he gets up, grabs his application, walks into the inner office. The other 7 are like, He got here last. What's he doing? He walks out. Boss comes over the intercom and says, job's filled. The rest of you can go home. They can't figure out what happened. And the man said, the Morse code you were hearing was saying, come in. Come in. And he was the only one that listened to what he needed to listen to. And everyone else was listening to the clutter and the noise. Who are we listening to? What influence do we allow in our lives? John says, don't be spiritually gullible. 2 tests. What do they do with Christ? Who listens to them? And who are they listening to? May we protect ourselves. May we take the steps necessary to be men and women of God that are fighting the battle and fighting the fight and standing for Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, our Father, may we make you Lord of our lives. May we surround ourselves with people that are influencing us by making you Lord of their lives. Even if that means cutting out some friendships and some relationships that are influencing us and tearing us down. And Lord, help us to look at the crowd of the people we hang out with that we let influence us. Lord, I pray for the dads that are here. I pray that you would give them strength and boldness to protect their families and to protect their homes. And to stand, even if sometimes alone, and say, this matters. Every influence is either from God or from Satan, and we are going to choose the ones that are from God. Lord, influence us to be your people. Thank you that victory comes from you, because you are greater than all. We worship you in your name. Amen.